Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we'll be reading John 20, verses 1 through 10, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. The chapter we have now begun takes us from Christ's death to Christ's resurrection. Like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John dwells on these two great events with fullness and particularity. And we need not wonder. The whole of saving Christianity hinges on the two facts that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. The chapter before our eyes deserves special attention. Of all the four evangelists, none supplies such deeply interesting evidence of the resurrection as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We are taught in the passage before us that those who love Christ most are those who have received the most benefit from him. The first whom John names among those who came to Christ's tomb is Mary Magdalene. The history of this faithful woman is hidden in much obscurity. A vast amount of needless comment has been heaped upon her memory as if she was once an habitual sinner against the seventh commandment. Yet there is literally no evidence whatever that she was anything of the kind. But we are distinctly told that she was one out of whom the Lord cast out seven demons, Mark 16:9 and Luke 8:2, and had been subjected to a particular way of Satan's possession. Her gratitude to our Lord for deliverance was a gratitude that knew no bounds. Of all our Lord's followers on earth, none seemed to have loved him so much as Mary Magdalene. None felt that they owed so much to Christ. None felt so strongly that there was nothing too great to do for Christ. Having received much, she loved much. And loving much, she did much in order to prove the reality of her love. The case before us throws broad and clear light on a question which ought to be deeply interesting to every true-hearted servant of Christ. How is it that many who profess to call themselves Christians do so little for the Savior whose name they bear? How is it that many, whose faith and grace it would be uncharitable to deny, work so little, give so little, and say so little, make so little effort to promote Christ's cause and bring glory to Christ in the world? These questions have only one answer. It is a low sense of debt and obligation to Christ, which is the account of the whole matter. Where sin is not felt at all, nothing is done. And where sin is little felt, little is done. The one who is deeply conscious of their own guilt and corruption and deeply convinced that without the blood and intercession of Christ they would sink deservedly into the lowest hell, this is the one who will spend and be spent for Christ and think that they can do never enough to show forth his praise. Let us daily pray that we may see the sinfulness of sin and the amazing grace of Christ more clearly and distinctly. Then, and then only, we will cease to be cool, lukewarm, and slovenly in our work for Jesus. Then, and then only, will we understand such burning zeal as that of Mary and comprehend what Paul meant when he said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. We are taught, secondly, in these verses, that there are widely different temperaments in different believers. This is a point which is interestingly brought out in the conduct of Peter and John when Mary Magdalene told them that the Lord's body was gone. We are told that they both ran to the tomb, but John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the empty grave first. Then comes out the difference between the two men. John, of the two more gentle, quiet, tender, reserved, retiring, deep feeling, stooped down and looked in, but went no further. Peter, more hot, zealous, impulsive, fervent, and forward, cannot be content without going down into the tomb and actually seeing with his own eyes. Both, we may be sure, were deeply attached to our Lord. The hearts of both at this critical point were full of hopes, fears, anxieties, and expectations, all tangled together. Yet each behaves in his own characteristic fashion. We need not doubt that these things were intentionally written for our learning. Let us learn from the case before us to make allowances for wide varieties in the inward character of believers. To do so will save us much trouble in the journey of life and prevent many an uncharitable thought. Let us not judge Christians harshly and set them down in a lowly place because they do not see or feel the things exactly as we see and feel, and because things do not affect or strike them just as they affect and strike us. The flowers in the Lord's garden are not all of one color and one scent, though they are all planted by one Spirit. The subject of His kingdom are not all exactly of one tone and temperament, though they all love the same Savior and are written in the same book of life. The Church of Christ has some of its ranks who are like Peter and some who are like John, but has a place for all and a work for all to do. Let us love all who love Christ in sincerity and thank God that they love Him at all. The great thing is to love Jesus. We are taught, finally, in these verses, that there may be much ignorance even in true believers. This is a point which is brought out here with singular force and distinctiveness. John himself, the writer of this gospel, records of himself and his companion Peter, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. How truly wonderful this seems! For 3 long years, these 2 leading apostles had heard our Lord speak of his own resurrection as a fact, and yet they had not understood him. Again and again he had staked the truth of his messiahship on his rising from the dead, and yet they had never taken in his meaning. We little realize the power over the mind which is exercised by wrong teaching in childhood and by early prejudices planted in our youth. Surely Christian ministers have little right to complain of ignorance among their hearers when they mark the ignorance of Peter and John under the teaching of Christ himself. After all, we must remember that true grace and not head knowledge is the one thing needed. We are in the hands of a merciful and compassionate Savior who passes by and pardons much ignorance when he sees a heart right in the sight of God. Some things indeed we must know, and without knowing them we cannot be saved. For our own sinfulness and guilt, the office of Christ as a Savior, the necessity of repentance and faith, things such as these are essential to salvation. But the one who knows these things may in other respects be very ignorant. In fact, the extent to which one person may have grace together with much ignorance, and another may have knowledge and yet no grace, is one of the great mysteries in Christianity, and one which the last day alone will unfold. Let us then seek knowledge and be ashamed of ignorance, but above all, let us make sure that, like Peter and John, we have grace and right hearts. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today. May the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see that the first person to Jesus' tomb was Mary. Ryle draws from this evidence that Mary had a deep love for Jesus because she felt her need and indebtedness to Him. He asks why many who have faith and grace work so little, give so little, say so little, and make so little effort to promote Christianity in the world. The answer is that we, unlike Mary, do not feel our indebtedness to Christ. If this is us, would we make it our daily prayer that we may see the sinfulness of our sin and the amazing grace of Christ more clearly and distinctly? Second, we see two men, John and Peter, who love Jesus and yet respond differently when arriving at the tomb of Jesus. Ryle draws out from this that although all Christians are planted by one Spirit and love the same Lord, yet have different temperaments and characteristics. Are we guilty of judging others because they are different than us, or don't respond in the same way we do, or feel the way we feel, or vice versa? Would we be charitable toward those who are different from us and cherish the fact that we love Jesus Christ? And lastly, John humbly testifies that Peter and himself did not yet understand that Jesus had to rise again from the dead. Ryle draws from this that a believer may be ignorant of many things, but it is grace in the heart that matters most. Far from discouraging knowledge, Ryle exhorts us to seek knowledge and be ashamed of ignorance, but most importantly, to make sure we have grace and right hearts. As Paul tells us, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. May this be true of us for God's glory and our joy.